booming voice. Thanks, mate. So as you can see, I've shaved my beard off. It is very cold now. My face is very cold, and I had to do it for work, but just because of dust masks and things like that at work that don't work when you have a beard, so I look quite different. I think I do look younger, but whether that's a good thing, I don't know. Today we're looking at joy. Now, my PowerPoint presentations aren't as good as Jez's. They're very simple, but they'll get the point across, I hope. So today we're looking at joy, and we're looking at joy through the book of Zephaniah. Do you have joy today? Is joy something that is within you and you have on a day-to-day basis, or is joy something that fluctuates with what's going on in the world around you or how people treat you? Or is joy even something that is like out of reach? You just don't think it's even possible to have joy in your heart, joy within you. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So today the passage we're looking at is Zephaniah 3, verse 14 to 20. But before we read the passage, let's set the scene. Zephaniah is one of the prophets, so we need to understand a bit about the people he was speaking to and what was happening to those people at that time. So Zephaniah brought a message from the Lord to the people of the southern kingdom of Israel. Many of you will know that after King Solomon's reign, Israel split into the northern and southern kingdoms. Israel in the north, made up of 10 tribes, and Judah in the south, made up of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So you can see that there. You can see that Jerusalem is within the southern kingdom of Judah there. Zephaniah is speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah because the northern kingdom had been swept away by the Assyrian invaders around 80 years earlier. During those 80 years, the southern kingdom of Judah had not learnt the lessons of the northern kingdom and sank deeper and deeper into sin and rebellion against the law of God. Now, I know I'm speaking on joy today, but we first need to contrast that with the terrible state of sin that the people of Judah had got into. So Zephaniah 1, verse 2 to 4 says, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. I will overthrow the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Well, that's joyful, isn't it? Let's have a look at why God is so angry with Judah. Chapter 1, verse 4 continues, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs and on the hosts, those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned away from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. They're involved with all sorts of idol worship and the worship of gods of the other nations around them. Baal was who the Canaanite people worshipped, and many in Judah worshipped him at that time too. Milcom, or Molech, as some translations would say, was the worship of a bronze statue heated with fire into which human sacrifices were thrown, including child sacrifice. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we read that King Manasseh encouraged child sacrifice in Judah, even sacrificing his own son. In this beginning part of Zephaniah, we can see that that they had become so full of pride and that they had turned in the opposite direction to God. They did not seek the Lord or inquire of him. They had become just like the nations around them. They were no longer the example of the world that the Lord had created them to be. We see that in verse 8. I will punish the officials of the king's sons who all array themselves in foreign attire. On that day I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold, and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. Chapter 2 is about the Lord's judgment on the nations around Judah. And in other words, it's a judgment on the rest of the world. And they don't come off any better. They are equally as condemned because of their sin. So are you full of joy yet? Yeah? Let's read our passage for today, Zephaniah 3, verse 14 to 20. If you want to look it up in your Bibles, that would be great. Keep in mind what we have just learned. Keep in mind what we've just learned about the people of the southern kingdom of Israel. You will see some places and names like Jerusalem and Zion, which are referring to the city of Jerusalem, and Mount Zion, which is within Jerusalem. It is all referring to the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. So the title of this passage is Israel's Joy and Restoration. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festivals, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renowned in all the earth. And at that time I will bring you in, and that at that time I will gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Now that's a bit more joyful. Now who is this message of hope to? This message of hope and joy, who is it to? Is it to Judah after looking at what they've just done and how they turned away from the Lord? Well, it is to the people of Israel, of Judah, who kept in trusting in the Lord through all these years where the rest of them had turned away from the Lord. So in chapter 2, verse 3 of Zephaniah, we see, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on a day of the anger of the Lord. So there were those among Judah who kept the Lord's command and sought after righteousness and humility. Perhaps they will be hidden on the day of the Lord's of the anger of the Lord, it says. Chapter 3, verse 11 to 12. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. In some translations, verse 12 calls these people the remnant, those who remain faithful to the Lord. So let's go back to our passage for the day. Let's look at verse 14 to 16 of chapter 3. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you, and he has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Why is Zephaniah commanding Israel to sing aloud? Why is he calling them to rejoice with all their hearts? We can see in verse 15, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. All those judgments about Israel in chapter 1 and 2 have been taken away from those who seek refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant will not be treated the same as those who turned away from the Lord, worshipped idols and have become proud. We see that they were not perfect because the Lord still had judgments against them. But the Lord chose to take away those judgments because they trusted in his name. On that day of judgment, they have the promise of joy instead of fear because the Lord will save them. Verse 16 and 17 says, on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. They can lift their hands in praise and worship to the Lord who is in their midst because of the joy of their salvation. God's purpose is to purify, to heal, and transform the rebellious nation of Israel so that all that is mentioned from verse 16 onwards will come true. He will not condemn those who are his, but quite the opposite. He has a plan to rid and purify rid evil and purify the nation so that he can rejoice over them. Zephaniah is confronting a nation that stopped seeking the Lord and became proud, thinking they didn't need God, which led them to worshipping idols and becoming just like the nations around them, and worse. In what part of our lives have we stopped seeking the Lord and become proud? What have we put in place that we think will bring us joy? Is that joy lasting? We all have a sense of justice, that people should get what they deserve for the evil they do, especially when that evil is child sacrifice. On the sliding scale of evil, that's pretty high up there, isn't it? That's pretty steep. But we know that God doesn't have a sliding scale of evil. Any sin causes us to fall short of his perfect standard, and therefore we deserve the punishment for that. I don't know about you, but when the finger is pointing at me, my standard of judgment suddenly becomes a lot more lenient. I think, maybe it's not so bad. But God's judgment is perfect, and he sees all that we do. But his mercy is greater. You cannot have mercy without judgment. But we see that God's great act of love and mercy in this passage, that those who deserve to be destroyed are in fact saved. When we grasp that the Lord is one who saves, it will bring us joy. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Israelites were looking forward to the coming king, the Messiah, to fulfill the promises we see here. We today get to look back and see that through Jesus' death and resurrection, he has taken away the judgments that are rightfully ours. If we put our faith in him, we will receive the free gift of grace, which means that we can stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, no longer condemned. As we have read in verse 15, he has taken away the judgments against you. Do we have fear about the day of judgment? Or are we able to celebrate and rejoice because of the assurance we now have in Christ? Do you know Christ? Do you have him as it? Do you have that assurance? There might be some of you here that don't have that assurance, that don't know him yet. And if you want to speak to one of us afterwards about that, then please do. What it means. Matthew Henry writes, after the promises of taking away sin, follows promises of taking away trouble. This is about the verse we're looking at. After the promise of taking away sin, follows the promise of taking away trouble. When the cause is removed, the effect will cease. What makes a people holy will make them happy. The precious promise made to the purified people were to have full accomplishment in the gospel. We can be assured of our salvation in Jesus. In John 10, verse 28 to 30, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them from out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. There's also a remarkable correlation between Zephaniah and the outline of the book of Revelation. David Pawson writes, both Zephaniah and Revelation start with the judgment on God's people, Israel, and the church. But both move on to the judgments of the nations in Zephaniah 2 and Revelation 4 to 15. Finally, they move on to the day of judgment, Zephaniah 3, verse 1 to 8, and Revelation chapter 20. But the last word is the final bliss of God's giving a place to his people where they can live forever. Zephaniah 3, verse 9 to 20, and Revelation 21 and 22. In Zephaniah, the location is the old Jerusalem, but in Revelation, it is the new Jerusalem. In Zephaniah, God comes as king, but in Revelation, Jesus comes as king. Let's have a look at a bit of Revelation. Revelation 21, verse 3 to 4. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. Does that not fill you with joy? We will be with God forever. Our joy is steadfast in the future hope that we have, that forever we will be with the Lord. That should give us joy daily, because no matter what we go through in this life, no one can take that away. Where are we finding our joy today? Is it in what Jesus has done and what he is going to do in the future? Or is it in something else we look for? Do we find joy in reading his word? Are we meditating on its promises? If you are lacking joy, then read Zephaniah 3. Read Revelation 21 and 22. Let's just ponder on Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. He will sing over us. What does that sound like? What will that sound like? Just take a second to ponder that. One of the most amazing experiences I've had of people singing is my mum and dad down in Hertfordshire. They go and lead worship in a prison every other week. And so prisons are obviously all just guys or girls, and this is an all-male prison. And I've gone and played bass with them before. So we're at the front of the church, and there's about 80 guys probably that come to the church regularly. And it is phenomenal. This wall is literally a wall of male, big male voices, just hits you as they worship the Lord. And it was an overwhelming experience, really, of these guys that love the Lord and just worshipped him, all singing together. And that was only 80 people. Imagine what the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, is like when he sings over us. Now, joy is not something that we can muster up. It's quite the opposite. When we humble ourselves and acknowledge the need for God's grace in our lives, we find a supernatural joy that only comes from Him. Don't be distracted by the illusions of this world that promise us joy, but only deliver a superficial joy that doesn't last. But as people who trust in the name of the Lord, there is great joy in that fact. The Lord has taken away the judgments against us, and the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. We will also find peace and security in this knowledge. And this should also lead us to sharing the reason we have this joy. People notice you when you have joy. People want to know where that joy comes from. And it comes out of us. That joy should be our expression of who the Lord is and what He has done. I've got a friend, Victoria, who sadly passed away about 5 years ago now. She's the mother of one of my best friends, Mike. And she absolutely loved the Lord. She would tell everybody about Jesus. I remember going, I was working at her house and we went to Screwfix to get some bits and bobs. And like I thought, we're going to see revival in Screwfix. She was sharing the gospel with everybody behind the counter. It just overflowed from her. She couldn't help herself. You know, but it was genuine. It wasn't like contrived. It was just a joy that she had in her, and it just flowed out of her. And so when she got diagnosed with cancer, my dad was actually working at a house, my dad and my brother, and they came in, and she told my dad and my brother, and my dad obviously looked sad about the news. But she turned that face upside down. I'm not having any cancer face in my house. She had no fear of death because she knew what the Lord was going to save her. She had that assurance. And I remember her telling me about how people have always said, oh yeah, of course you have joy in the Lord. You have a lovely house, a lovely family. And she's like, this is my chance to prove to those guys that God is my salvation. He's my joy, my hope, even in trials, even in those hard times. And she continued. She shared testimonies of in the ward with other cancer patients, how she'd walk in and with joy. And they were like, how do you have this joy? How can you speak and have joy in the midst of facing death? But she did. And she was just a wonderful woman of the Lord. And she's with the Lord today because she had that assurance of salvation. So I hope this brings you joy. I hope that assurance of knowing that the Lord saves brings you joy. I'm going to leave you with 1 Peter 1, verse 9, which I think sums up what we've been talking about today. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Cool. Thank you.